Well, good evening to each one of you. This is such a privilege tonight to be again met together in the house of God. I don't know how you feel about meeting tonight. To me, it's exciting to be able to meet in the house of the Lord and see the anticipation in the faces of each one of you tonight to see what God has for us. I hope you didn't come to listen to this specimen on this platform. I hope you came to listen to the Lord God speaking through His Word. I endeavor by the grace of God to be a channel only. This evening I title the message, "The Miracles That Follows the Plow." And when I think of a miracle after a plow, I think obviously as a farmer. And when I think of what fallow ground looks like and what it really is, fallow ground is ground that has a lot of potential, tremendous amount of potential. Didn't have much time or hasn't been broken up yet, if you will, and hasn't had a whole lot of time to bring forth fruit. And when I look at youth, I tell you, I thoroughly, thoroughly enjoy youth. I tell you, if you guys would only realize how rejuvenating you guys are, and girls, I'm not gender specific when I say this guys thing, I don't know why I should maybe use another term. However, each one of you, it is a blessing. And when I, as I preach to youth, I want you to understand that I have an understanding that there is a maturity needed. And if I set a bar that you have not achieved or a goal that you have not achieved, that does not indicate that I am sadly disappointed with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, if we set out goals, that is something to that we seek forward, we look forward to. And so this evening, I trust that when we end this weekend, that that we're going to be stretched. I know I am. Every time I preach, God works in my heart. And so it's important for us to know that being stretched is and convicted and encouraged to a closer walk with God, that is what a weekend like this is for. So when I think of miracles that follow the plow, I trust that the Spirit of God will work and stir up within our heart something that God can work in our hearts, stirring it up, moving it. And if it's stagnant, let's move it. Let's see if we can't change some things in our hearts and in our lives. So for a scripture reading, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the theme that I kind of have for this weekend for the youth is from 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, and I'll just read those that verse to you. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So that's my desire in my heart, and I trust it is for yours too, that God can work in our hearts, cleanse it, purify it, sanctify it, equipping it for eternity with the Lord. We'll begin reading in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, the abundant grace might through the forgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his divine word. And when I think of that last verse that we read in verse 16, our outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. One of the concepts that we have a clear understanding is the reality of the inner man and the outer man. And I want to talk a little bit about that this evening. When I think of the inner man, I think of that dwelling place within our hearts where the Spirit of the Lord dwells and abides and lives and moves and has his way. And the outer man is quite something else. And when I think of that inner man and the outer man, I think of the outer man being influenced by the five senses that we have, and the inner man being influenced and enriched and empowered by the Spirit of God. And as we know, the outer man is not a very dependable and reliable means to guide our life. So we want to think about that. We want to look at some of these things. When I look at the other two verses that come to my mind is verse 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Is that your motivation? Is that your desire that Jesus Christ would be manifested in your body? Or are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Or are we excited to really identify that, yeah, I have Jesus in my heart, and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power of salvation. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The manifestation of Christ. And you know what, youth? One thing that I don't know that you will understand till you are a bit older is how you are such a vital part of the ministry of expressing the gospel. You have your message. If you are a dedicated Christian, on fire for the Lord, whether you go singing in homes or whether you go track distribution in the cities or wherever, if you are actively an expression of Jesus Christ, your message will go much further and will have a greater impact than my preaching ever will. Did you know that? People look at youth and are just at awe. Wow. They are living for Jesus? If you think living for Jesus is for wimps, guess again. I tell you, it's for men and women. Real men and real women. It is not, it doesn't convey weakness. Submission and surrender to the will of God does not convey weakness. Allow the Spirit of the Lord to work within us. That is important. And your preaching will have a greater effect than mine ever will. When I think of the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ in our lives, I get excited. I get very excited when I think of the resurrecting power, because when I think of that resurrecting power, that very power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, I tell you, if you invite Christ into your heart, you submit your life to him, then you know that very power that rose Christ from the dead is able to lift you up above any circumstance that you will ever be faced with. And to me, that is exciting. And you know what, youth? You need it. I'm 45 years old. I still need it. And I know I will need it all the days of my life. But friends, I want to ask you the question. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Or are you excited to radiate that the power of the resurrection in your life? Let me point out three things that the Bible talks about. It talks about three different spirits. Now, if you want to dissect the evil spirit and the Holy Spirit, you can get more out. But what I'm saying, there's three spirits that the Bible talks about. It talks about the Holy Spirit, and it talks about the evil spirit, and then it talks about the spirit of man. And to me, that is a very simple analogy that we must grab a hold of. And there are how many kingdoms is there? Youth, how many? Two. There isn't a grocery list of options of how many kingdoms we can serve. We are either serving one or the other. And if you think about that, the Holy Spirit, the evil spirit, and the spirit of man, and both those spirits want to find a dwelling place. They want a place to reside. They want a place to express themselves. And you know what? It's your heart that they both want to reside in. It is your heart that they want to reside in. And I want to say, friends, we are a vulnerable prey for the enemy, absent of the Spirit of the Lord. And so therefore, we must embrace what the Bible calls the power of the resurrection. That very grace that lift Christ out of the grave is able to lift you out of the grave. When you think of Jesus being placed in the tomb and he was dead, and remember the morning of the resurrection, there was a number of people that were running towards the grave. They were running with great anticipation towards the grave. They were excited about it. What was one of their primary concerns as they were running towards the grave? What was one of their primary concerns? What were they looking for? What was one of the questions that they were asking as they were running? Remember? What was one of the questions? Anybody? Not only youth, anybody. What was one of the questions they were asking? I'm sorry? Okay. The question that they were asking is, who will roll away the stone? And I know that there is times that we as people are asking the very same question. When we are thinking about the resurrecting power of Christ being expressed in our lives, our concern is, who is going to roll away the stone? And let me explain it this way. When I think of Jesus Christ being in the tomb and being dead, and behind that stone, that stone conveys a barrier between death and life. That stone was a barrier between darkness and light. And they were wondering, who is going to roll away the stone? And my question to you tonight is, who is going to roll away the stone, which I call an object that is between you and God, between darkness and life, between death and the resurrection? There can be objects in our lives that need to be rolled away so that we can experience that new life in Christ. Is there an object in your life that you are asking, who is going to roll away that stone so that you can experience that light and life in God? You know what the answer is? The very same answer is to you tonight as what it was back then. Who rolled away the stone? Was man? Did man roll away that object? No. It was the endowing grace of God that rolled away that stone and brought Christ out from the dead and raised him from the dead. And that very same resurrecting power has the capacity to roll away the stone, that object in your life, that you can experience the joy and the power of God to raise you out of that dead grave. Spiritually dead, awaiting to be made alive for Christ. It is very important, friends, that we take a look if there is any object in our lives that is hindering the light of the gospel to have its reality in our lives. Did you know, youth and older ones, all of us tonight, that we are servants? We all are. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Friends, that resurrecting power will change your servanthood, who you are servant to. We can be servants to death, or we can be servants unto life. And so we have to evaluate in our lives who is on the throne in the inner man. Who is it? Is it God, or is it the evil one? Let's take a look at a few things when we think of things that we as children of God, we as newborn babes in Christ, young people. I tell you, friends, there is one tool that I want to share with you tonight. What my desire is this weekend is I'm hoping to give you some biblical tools that you can use to overcome and to be victorious in your walk with God. And for those of you that I'll give you a little glimpse of my testimony so that you understand possibly why I speak the way I do. When I think of the power of the enemy, when I think of the power of hell, when I think of the power of Satan, to me, friends, it is real. There is no question about it that hell is a real place, but heaven is equally as sure of a place that we can dwell. But I want to say, friends, hell is a real place. And the power of God, the resurrecting power of God, is also very real in my life. Because I was in sin. I lived in sin. I lived in immorality. I lived in drunkenness. I was a smoker. I was a movie junkie. There's many things that I will not repeat. But I want to say, friends, that the devil had a full grip. I had addictions. Addictions to sports. Addictions to tobacco. Alcohol. And the list goes on. And when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a true resurrecting power that changed my life. And I say that with joy, and I say that with praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that he rolled away the stone so that I can see light, I can see life, and I can have the life of Jesus Christ in my heart. And you know, there's a number of things that he cleaned up in my life. And I was excited. My wife said after I was converted, she said there wasn't a room in the house that did not have a Bible in it. I didn't take note of it. But yes, every room had a Bible. I was hungry for the truth. Very hungry for the truth. And then we started attending a church that had midweek Bible study, and children could go to Sunday school, and life started changing more and more. And one Wednesday evening, I was on the way to Bible study in my Pontiac 6000, and we were driving down the road, and I was so excited to go to that Bible study. I was on fire. I was just excited to see what all can happen. You know, more things, more truths. And about halfway to the church that night, something happened. That excitement was all of a sudden muffled. There was a barrier between me and God. And I was driving here, and I couldn't understand what is going on here. I'm on my way to Bible study. I'm excited to be there, but there's an object. There's something between me and God. And there was a stirring in my heart that words are absolutely empty to express. There was a battle going on, and an intense battle in my heart. A very intense battle. And the words from Matthew, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, came to my mind. And I don't know if my windows would have been down, how far my voice would have carried, but I bellowed in the top of my lungs, "Get thee hence!" And just like that, there was peace. There was peace. And I looked up. And I looked up, and I saw Lucifer running with fear. He was kind of running and looking back at me, and he had torment and fear in his face. I said, "What's going on here?" It shook me to the core. Why is Lucifer running? And then I looked, and there, right at the base of the cross, was a skeleton of a sin that I committed, that I had a real struggle with finding acceptance of forgiveness, that truly Christ has forgiven me. And there at the base of the cross was the skeleton of immorality. I mean, no flesh, no sinew, no nothing, a skeleton. And I followed up the cross, and there were the feet of Jesus. The blood was flowing down through over top of that skeleton, and it was dead. And I looked up, and I seen the facial expression of Jesus Christ with the facial expression of victory. From that day forth, my friends, I didn't look back. We were marching on. I was delivered by the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the resurrecting power delivered me from the power of death, hell, and the devil. Praise be to God. Is hell real? Is Lucifer real? Absolutely. And I want to ask you guys, young men and young ladies, the early walk of your Christian life, I want you to remember this without a doubt. When Jesus Christ was face to face with the devil, and I want you to understand, and don't call sin anything else but sin. Don't candy coat it with excuses. Call it sin, and the origin of sin is the devil, and identify it that way and go face to face by the power of God with the enemy and say as Jesus did. Now, in Matthew 4, when you look at when Jesus was there on that temptation, when he said, "Get thee hence," Jesus is teaching you and me how to handle the devil, how to handle temptation, how to handle those very filthy things that the devil brings and just, oh, so enticingly holds it in front of you. If you don't identify it as coming from the devil, and you don't identify it as from Satan, and then you will dabble with it. But I want to tell you, I want to give you the example of Christ. In verse 10 of Matthew 4, it says, "Then Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." All right. How do you think Jesus, in what tone of voice do you think Jesus uttered those words? Do you think Jesus kind of said, "Ah, Lucifer, you're just a little pest. Could you just kind of move off to the side a bit?" Or do you think Jesus just quietly prayed and uttered, you know? How do you think Jesus spoke? In what tone of voice do you think Jesus uttered those words, "Get thee hence"? Do you think he said it quietly? Do you think he had a silent prayer? How do you think? Do any of you want to express yourself how you think it sounded when Jesus said, "Get thee hence"? Anybody give it a shot? Some bold boys here, some girls. What do you think? Do you think he just kind of whispered, you're just a little bit of a pain"? What do you think? You think so? How do you think? Say, "Get thee hence," the way you think. Just imagine. Just think. Anybody?
"Get thee hence."
Amen, brother. "Get thee hence." There was no question about it that Lucifer knew where he was supposed to go, and he had no question on who said it. And he knew with authority that it is time to get out of here. And if you want to see Lucifer run, then I want you to understand one thing. And the seven sons of Sceva in Acts there, and I think it speaks there very clearly. The seven sons of Sceva, they also said that they resisted the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, there is no words from human mankind that is able to move the devil. Not you, not me. It takes the power of God dwelling within your soul. Only the channel from heaven ministering into your heart, and that dunamis, that power in your soul, is the only thing that is going to move the devil. And if you're not right with God, you can resist Satan in the name of Jesus till you're blue in the face. And you know what you're going to be done? You're going to end up like the seven sons of Sceva in Acts. You're going to be stripped naked, and you're going to be made an embarrassment before the power of the devil. It is absolutely essential, my friends, young and old, that you adapt, that you receive with no resistance at all, Jesus Christ as Lord and King of your heart. And then only, do you have the capacity to resist the devil. Then and then only can you sing the song, "We've got the power in the name of Jesus." It's very important. The seven sons of Sceva have taught me. I hear many people that are living an ungodly life. They have a knowledge about God. They know about Jesus. And they want the blessings from Jesus, but they don't live a surrendered life to Jesus. But yet verbally they're so charismatic, if you will, about resisting the devil. And I want to tell you, friends, I don't know that you always have to use this method. I believe you can resist the devil in a silent prayer. I believe you can do it in the closet. I believe you can do it in the presence of your parents. I believe you can do it amongst your friends. But I want to say, friends, it is important that we do not carelessly handle the Word of God. It needs to be more than a head knowledge about Jesus in order for you to have the resisting power in your life. It is important. But I want to tell you, it is possible. It is possible. And I will tell you, friends, there's been a number of years since that experience, but I want to say the enemy does not lay down and play dead. He comes again and attempts and attempts and attempts. So this evening, there are a few things that I want to say that need to be peeled off of your life before you can have the dunamis of God within you. You know what, friends, young men and women, and also we as parents, we cannot dabble with demonic things and expect to be a victorious Christian. And do you know there are two things that come to my mind that are outrightly demonic, but we try to call it something else sometimes. The one thing is that had to get out of my life immediately. And I enjoyed it. And I enjoyed it very much. But there's two things that I want to mention to you, and I know there could be more. But there is Hollywood is demonic to the core. I did a study on Hollywood in the process of studying Satanism. And Hollywood is the very core where the devil is expressing himself tonight. You might think drunkenness, that blatant drunkenness, oh yeah, that's hellish. Sure it is. It's also demonic. You might think gambling. Why, certainly gambling is also from the devil. But if you would hear the objective of the producers of most movies coming out of Hollywood, it would shudder you to the core. Their objective is to induce young people with the power from hell. And they're not even embarrassed to talk about it. They're very open about it. They're Satan worshipers. The very same thing in rock music. You can almost put those side by side and read the words and the objectives and the goals that those people have. They are not ashamed one bit to tell outrightly that they love the devil. And their objective is to induce you with the power from hell. Believe it or not. I'll use one movie that shook me to the core. It came out not long, well, some time after I was a Christian. And it bothered me. It bothered me. I could not believe that there were churches using that movie as a lesson in their churches. I could not grasp it. And that is The Passion. Did you understand that Mel Gibson is about as corrupt a man as you can ever get? Do you know why that shook me to the core? Because I watched many of his movies. And this was one of the most deplorable sights that I've seen that Mel Gibson performed in his movie was literally rape. And now, Hollywood wants to tell me how my Savior died on Calvary's cross, a corrupt man that is a minister of the devil, telling me how my Savior died on Calvary's cross? Get out of here. It shook me to the core that an ungodly man, because there's blood, guts, and horror, he enjoyed the process to replica Jesus. And that was the only reason. Possibly a little money was the other. Friends, a little bit of poison in our diet will kill us. I get goosebumps because I know the facial expression of Lucifer when he was exiting from my life that night. And it was horror. How in the world can we support a demonic franchise? Hollywood started primarily with Jewish people that left their homeland and brought the Nazi horror, if you will, brought it along over and wanted to express their very deep hurts in their heart. And that is how motion picture in Hollywood started. And you know what? There used to be a body of churches, multiple church leaders that governed the motion picture industry in Hollywood. Till I believe, I'm not clear, but I think it was approximately in the 60s when they were no longer appreciated in the process of governing motion pictures. And it went downhill from there. And today, my friends, they are blatantly, outrightly expressing their love to express themselves for the power of darkness. Now, I want to emphasize, I'm talking about Hollywood movies. I'm not talking about, movies that Christian people put on, for an example, like Fireproof or, some of those. I can tolerate that. I can tolerate it because I have learned some things from many other people. But Hollywood, I shudder. I absolutely shudder. And music was the other thing. And I did a study on rock music, and some of those producers, I should have brought a book along and just read you a few comments of the producers of some of those songs and what their outright profession is. And it would rock you to the core, I tell you. It really would. Or it should. Because we cannot. We cannot drink in the poison from hell and then expect to smile to Jesus when we arrive to him and say, I know you. Because you know what? Your heart is going to be blacker than the ace of spades with darkness. And Jesus will look onto that heart and say, I know you not. Because the only hearts that he will know are the hearts where he dwells. And you cannot serve one or the other. The inner man must be renewed day by day by the anointing of the Spirit of God. Like we sang tonight, cleanse and refine our thoughts and affection. But we don't like to outrightly call something demonic. Oh, that sounds pretty tough. It's this simple, as sure as the Holy Spirit is a reality, is as sure as demons are a reality. We can't get away from it. That's fact. And demons, all they are, is assistance to the devil to have his way expressed in this world. But there's another thing that I want to encourage you in tonight. With that term, get thee hence, make sure you are right with God and have your hand in the hand of the Savior. The other thing is that we have to understand, who is Jesus? Let me make a comparison here. Who is Jesus? Anybody, help me out. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. Okay? He is God. Who is the devil? Do you understand that he is a fallen angel? And that's it. And all he's got is the power of an angel. That really blessed me. That really encouraged me when I really grasped, doing a study on angels, what they are, with the capacity that they have. Satan is, and I'm only saying this word only in comparison to Jesus, not in comparison to us. Satan is only a fallen angel and only has the capacity of a fallen angel. Now, when you have Jesus in your soul and in your heart, you have the power of the Creator right within your soul. Do that comparison. Now, if you want to compare the power of angels compared to the power of man or the capacity of man, we're a little bit like a fly on an elephant. Nothing to mess with. He's a power wagon compared to you and me on our own. But what I want to encourage you in is invite within your soul, deep within your heart, the power of the Creator that spoke the word and it was. He will do the same on your behalf. Jesus Christ tonight is anxiously awaiting to express himself in your life and in yours and in yours and in yours, in all of our lives. Oh, he loves to express himself. My question is, do we have our one hand on the things of this world and we're trying to make our way through life, dragging along demonic powers and saying that, oh yes, I am a child of God? This is how ridiculous it looks in the eyes of God when you come to the throne of grace and say, oh, no, I'm all cool. I'm all fine. I got rid of all my baggage. Yeah, right. This is how obvious it's going to be. Get rid of it. You can't. You can hold it back here. There's got something going to rattle. And it just doesn't work. I'm sorry for whoever really treasures this tree, but you can't mess. You cannot hang on to the demonic things in life. Sin is activated by demons. Understand that? Satan is not omnipresent. He needs demons to get his mission accomplished. It's only Jesus Christ, God the Father, that is omnipresent. So why in the world do we try to candy coat sin and call it all kinds of anything but really what it is? Friends, the inner man must be renewed day by day. And if we want the grace of God, if we want miracles to follow the plow, then, my friends, we must repent. Let go of the baggage. Let go of the things that we know are sin. Let go. Because there's many of us that want the blessings of water, but we're not ready to dig the ditches. Many of us want the blessings of oil, but we're not ready to go gather the vessels to put the oil in. Many of us want to be healed as the leper did, but we don't want to go and dip ourselves 7 times. Many of us want the blessing of reconciliation, but we don't want to repent and live a penitent life. Many of us want the vision from God, but we want to be without obedience. Many of us want to experience the resurrecting power, but not roll away the stone. All of us want to enter into heaven, but how many of us are concerned about being clean? I tell you, there will be no water till the ditches are dug, like in 2 Kings 3:16 and 17. And there is not going to be any oil till the vessels are gathered. And there is no healing till we are dipped ourselves 7 times in the river, if that is the call of God. There is no reconciliation until there is repentance. And there is no vision from God without obedience. That reminds me of the verse where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And do you know what that word vision means? It is not meaning a target or a goal. It means exactly what it says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no divine communication with God, the people perish. And where there is no resurrection, there is no stone moved away. What precedes the resurrection? Death. Yes, we must die to our selfish motives and desires. And then we will live. Then the miracle will follow the plow. Miracles of forgiveness. Miracles of pardon. Miracles of reconciliation. The miracle of peace. Do you know that that is a miracle? Peace. The miracle of freedom from the bondages of sin. The miracle of victory over temptation and sin. The miracle of receiving the mind of Christ. Those are all not just normal things. They're supernatural. They're a miracle. Remember, I said it the other evening and I'll say it again. The grace of God is measured out of heaven by Christ. He will give you what type of grace, how much grace, and when he wants to give you. So I want to say, if you want to withhold the grace of God, then continue in the gutter of sin. If you want to resist, you can do that. God gives you that if you want it. No repentance, grace withheld. No hunger, grace withheld. Disobedience, grace withheld. Willful sin, grace withheld. No faith, all doubt that God exists, grace withheld. No trust, grace withheld. Do we need the grace of God? Yes, we do. We need that resurrecting power. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, aren't we? We don't have to go very far, and we are surrounded with things that are ungodly. But let me read this again. We are troubled on every side, but the child of God says, not distressed. We are perplexed on every side, but the Christian can say, not in despair. We are persecuted on every side, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. How can we say that? Bearing about in our body that dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Christ might be made manifest in our lives. Is that your goal tonight? How are you doing? How's the inner man doing? Are you dancing with the demons tonight? Or are you ready to cut it off and say, I'm done. Get thee hence in the name of Jesus. And ready to live a life sold out for Jesus. You can give him 5% tonight, and your destiny won't change. You can give him 50% tonight, your destiny won't change. You can give him 75%, your destiny won't change. You give him 100%, haha, your destiny is going to change. Glory. The new Jerusalem, not hell. Your choice. I can't twist your arm. And I'm not planning on it. I made light of a few men that came to me and said, you stepped on my toes. I says, I'm sorry, I meant to get your heart. Same with you. If I stepped on your toes tonight, won't yet change your destiny at all. But if God touched your heart, you're about to change. How are you doing? Let's bow our heads. Eternal God, we come into your presence at this very moment with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your almighty power and grace that you are beginning to express in our lives. And, O Lord, many times we are the fault for you not being able to have your grace expressed in this life. Father, you want us to experience you every day of our lives. And Lord, you know each one in their hearts here tonight. You know where they're at, whether they're dancing with the demons or whether they are right and pure before you by the washing of your blood. You know, because it's you that does the washing. And so, Lord, I pray that if anybody here tonight is not right with you, that they would take this golden opportunity to make it known of a need and do as it says in 1 John 1:9, confess their sins. And you are faithful and just to forgive their sins and start washing. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh Lord, what a joy it is for your cleansing power. And I pray that there would be courage if there is a need. So we commit the next few minutes to you, that your Spirit may move not only amongst the youth, but all present. Are we sold out for Jesus? Have we been the seven sons of Sceva? Or have we been endowed by God? Lord, search our hearts. Seek it. May we lay it open before you and have your way. Keep praying if there's anybody here tonight.